And turn first to Ezekiel chapter 13, and then to 1 John chapter 4. Ezekiel 13, we'll read the first 9 verses, and then 1 John chapter 4. Would you stand out of reverence for the reading of the Word of God? Ezekiel 13, beginning in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them, and yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination? Whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although I have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and have seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. My hand will be against the prophets who see false visions and who give lying divinations. They shall not be in the council of my people, nor enrolled in the register of the house of Israel, nor shall they enter the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord God. 1 John chapter 4. We'll read the first 6 verses. First John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them, for he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. They are not from the world, or rather, they are from the world. Therefore, they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Please be seated. Well, last week John ended chapter 3, providing us with 3 strategies for dealing with doubt as he sought to encourage his readers to bolster their assurance of salvation. And the last strategy, you might recall, that John gave was to look to the Spirit's witness. We know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. But in John's day, and in our own, it's not just true Christians who claim to have experiences of the Spirit. There are those who claim to be indwelt by and to speak in the name of the Spirit of God who do so falsely. And John has in mind, of course, those who had separated from these first century churches in Asia Minor, and yet were trying to bring the remaining saints with them. They claim to have a secret knowledge, a higher knowledge, a heightened spirituality. These men appealed to the witness of the Spirit in support of their false teaching, and it's true that they were indwelt with a spirit. But it was not the Spirit. They were indwelt by the spirit of Antichrist, verse 3. John called upon his first century readers to be discerning regarding these spirits. And because we live in a world not unlike John's, a world that is swamped with all kinds of religions and sects and who all claim to be from God and to speak for God, we need to be discerning as well. Not unlike the white-collar crimes division of the FBI, who are interested in the big money stuff, right? Not that someone stole your favorite flower vase. high-dollar art. Now I hear title theft is a big thing. They rely on art experts with a discerning eye, the White Collar Crimes Division, who can tell a true painting from a false just by looking at it. And it's tricky work, though, because a false painting looks true. There's subtle differences, easy to pass over. And that's the way it is with false teachers. They come as messengers of light. And you know, the Mormon Church, maybe I've mentioned this before, the Mormon Church has a policy whereby they endeavor to use as much evangelical language as possible to appeal to Christians in order to make its teaching sound right, to sound like Orthodox Christianity. It's familiar. It's the right vocabulary. But it's actually false. It's deceptive. And this is what John and his readers were dealing with, and it's what the church has been up against since the beginning, even until now. And like in John's day, we live in a day where there are numerous truth claims. We have various religions, fortune tellers, scientists, experts. We live in the day of experts, don't we? John says the answer is test the spirits. And after telling why this is necessary, he provides three ways, three strategies of distinguishing between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And so we're going to look at this passage under two headings. First, we're going to look at the necessity of testing, and then we're going to look at the ways of testing, the tests themselves. So how are we to distinguish, then, between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error? Well, John begins with a very broad answer. Verse 1, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world." He issues a command here. You may recall that imperatives are few in this book, but here's another one. Do not believe every spirit, and test the spirits. And this is a matter of utmost concern to a good pastor anyway, that the flock pay attention, that a flock test the spirits. And that's to say that you need to be discerning. When you hear men claiming to speak for God, whether they be in the pulpit or on the street or at a family reunion, you need to exercise discernment. Discernment is the ability to distinguish, and in this case, the ability to distinguish between truth and error, the ability to assess the claims made by those claiming to speak for God. As John puts it here in this first verse, you need to test the spirits. And so what does he mean by spirits? Well, most directly, these spirits are the false prophets that John mentions here. He's saying, don't believe a man who claims to speak for God because he seems genuine or nice, because he seems knowledgeable, or he's a good speaker and has outstanding credentials. The test is not based on those things, but on whether or not what the person says is true. In Mark 4, Jesus warns his disciples, pay attention to what you hear. And it's often thought that the greatest threat to the church is persecution, coming to physical harm for the faith, having your blood spilled for the sake of Christ. But, beloved, it's not persecution that destroys the church. In fact, very often the church grows under persecution. It's error that destroys the church. And that's why John is so emphatic here, that you test the spirits, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. And you know, the Bible's permeated with warnings against false teachers and false prophets, against Satan's distortion of the truth of the Word of God to make it a lie, which is exactly what he did in the garden, isn't it? He did all that he could to take what was God's real truth, to shade it, to change it, to distort it, to cast doubt upon the Word of God, to deny the Word of God, to distort the goodness of the Word of God, to make God out to be a liar. And that's what false teaching does. Not only does it lead men to destruction, but it maligns the holy character of God Himself. Satan's chief tactic to destroy the church is to infiltrate it with false teachers, counterfeits. They come as angels of light because Satan himself is the chief counterfeiter. And he made his message to be as close to the Word of God as possible. He used the same terminology all to entice Eve. And Paul says this in 1 Timothy 4, in latter times, some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and the teachings of demons. From the Old Testament to the New, the scriptures are permeated with this exhortation to test the spirits, warnings about this chief tactic of Satan, Deuteronomy 18. Moses warns about it as well in Deuteronomy 13, that if a prophet or a dreamer of dreams arises among you and he gives you a sign or a wonder, the sign or wonder comes to pass, and if he says, "Let us go after other gods which you have not known and serve them," you shall not listen to them. But the prophet or dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. Do you get that? They give a sign or a wonder. The sign or wonder comes to pass. And they say, "Let us depart from God. You shall not listen to them." Jesus says in Mark 13 that false prophets will arise to deceive God's people. And the epistles are filled with warnings of false teachers as well. We happen to be in one. But beloved, the exhortation to you this evening is that when someone claims to speak for God, you and we are duty-bound to test the spirits. And this is the beauty of Presbyterianism. You know, a part of the function of the elders in the church is to examine the things that the man in the pulpit is saying to protect you from false teaching. And in the colonial period, the elders would actually sit in pews on the side here, crossfire at the man in the pulpit to watch him, to make sure that the things that he was saying was true. Presbytery itself functions this way. It examines men for the ministry. It puts them through various tests and trials to see that they're sound and fit for the gospel ministry. And praise God for his provision for his flock and the officers of the church. But this duty to test the spirits does not just fall to officers in the church, but to every member of the church. The scriptures are full of warnings here, and we need to be on the defensive. This is not to say that we need to be suspicious of every man that steps into the pulpit. But it is to recognize that Satan is active in trying to bring error into the church, and so we need to be discerning. We need to test the spirits by the word of God. And how exactly, then, are we to test the spirits? What is it that we look for in particular? When two men are saying very different things and both claim to have received the Spirit and to speak in the name of God, how do we tell the sheep from the wolves that are in sheep's clothing? Well, the Bible has much to say about the particulars of testing the spirits. The Word of God must be the measuring rod, as it were. The word of God should be used to measure all truth. Acts 17, the Bereans had the scriptures open to see whether the things that Paul was teaching were so. And in Matthew 7, Jesus says one way to test the spirits, that is to see if a teaching is true or false, is to look at the fruits of those who teach it. "Beware false prophets," Jesus says, "who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits." And this was relevant for John and the saints of his day, as these antichrists sought to rise into a higher plane of spiritual enlightenment by despising the flesh, teaching that it did not matter how you lived in the flesh, you'll recognize them by their fruits. Another way to test the spirits is found in 2 Corinthians 2, where Paul calls the Corinthians to listen for his motivation in preaching. And in 2:17, "For we are not like so many peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ." We're not motivated by financial gain. We want to make Christ known among you. We're not peddlers of the word. All of these ways to test are necessary and useful, but in the passage before us, John provides three particular tests to determine whether a man is true or false, to distinguish between the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. And what John says here, we need to examine three things. We need to examine their Christology, that is, their doctrine of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to examine their pneumatology, that is, their doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And then we need to examine their willingness to hear the truth. Are they willing to hear the truth? Well, the first way to test the spirits that John expounds upon is the chief way, the way that is raised above all others and is what a man teaches about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 2 and the first part of verse 3. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. You notice the emphasis here. And John repeats himself. He states it positively first and then negatively. The dividing line between truth and error is who we say Jesus is. We can know that a man is from God if they confess that Jesus Christ is who the Bible says he is, the God-man, Son of God and Son of Man. This is the critical test that the church must apply to every pastor and teacher. You hear all the time that doctrine divides. Love is all you need. Beloved, doctrine matters. And that's what John's saying here. Who Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done matters infinitely to your soul. And this is because Christology, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ and what we call soteriology, right, salvation, are inseparable. Who Jesus Christ is and what he has done and your salvation are inseparable. Jesus Christ is our salvation. He is our justification. He's our sanctification. He's our adoption. He's everything. The false teachers of John's day were what I've called at times proto-Gnostic. That's to say that they were pre-Gnostics. They were Gnostics before they were Gnostics, right? Who believed that physical matter was evil, and therefore our bodies, human flesh, is evil. And it was inconceivable to them that God, who is pure spirit, could or would take on human flesh. God could not possibly demean himself by becoming flesh. And so they taught that Jesus only appeared to have taken on flesh. He only appeared to have a body. It's a heresy we call docetism. And John indicates here as well that these first century antichrists denied the preexistence of Christ. They say Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. And John repudiates both false claims here and affirms emphatically the truth of the incarnation, the becoming flesh of God's eternal Son. John 8:58, before Abraham, I am. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. What do we believe about the Lord Jesus Christ? We believe that he is indeed the Christ, the eternal Son of God, the second person of the Trinity, who in the incarnation was God in the flesh and did not come into existence in that moment, but has eternally existed as the Son of the living God, who is one person with two natures, fully God, fully man, those natures inseparably joined together in the one person without conversion, without composition or confusion, no intermingling of the natures, one person. Two natures, fully God, fully man. Why was it necessary that Jesus be God? The larger catechism says it was necessary that Jesus, as the only mediator between God and man, it was necessary for him to be God because it was the divine nature that sustained the human nature on the cross, where the infinite wrath of God was poured out upon him. It was the divine nature that kept him from sinking under the infinite and just wrath of the living God, who is a consuming fire, because if Jesus were a mere man, if Jesus were a mere man hanging upon that cross, he would have been consumed, because no mere man could pay the infinite penalty due to sin. The divine nature gave efficacy to his sufferings, obedience, and his intercession, and it's brought his people into everlasting salvation. Because the divine nature of the Lord Jesus Christ, he was able to do what no mere man could do, purchase for us everlasting salvation. Why was it necessary that Jesus be man? Because only a man could perform perfect obedience to the law in our place. Only a man could suffer and make intercession for us. Only a man could feel our infirmities. Only a man could secure our adoption as sons of God. Only a man could give us bold access to the throne of grace. It was necessary for Jesus Christ to be both God and man in one person in order to reconcile us to God. Beloved, the answer to the question, who is Jesus, is of infinite importance. It's the most important question that you're ever faced with. This creed, says Sean Douglas O'Donnell, is the death of docetism, the belief that Jesus only appeared to have a body. It's the death of Gnosticism, the belief that the material and physical world is evil, and 100 other heresies, and it is life for those who confess that Jesus is Lord. Beloved, this Christology that's just been expounded, this proclamation of who Jesus Christ is the foundation of our salvation, and it's necessary for every other part of Christian life and doctrine. And it's this that was denied by the false teachers of John's day, and it's this that is denied by the false teachers of our day, Mormonism, Jehovah's Witnesses. And sadly now, multitudes in evangelicalism. In our day, there are many who say that Jesus was a good man, that he was a unique man, but he was only a man. Wrong. Jesus is the incarnate God. There are many organized religions that deceitfully espouse error on this point, and the one we mentioned, Mormonism, teaches that they're a pantheon of gods. They're polytheist. And that Jesus, before the incarnation, was a created being. He had a brother named Lucifer. Mary was his mother. And neither Joseph nor the Holy Spirit, though, were his father. He was conceived by a God who had flesh and bones, and he was conceived in a carnal way. Jesus had multiple wives while on earth, Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene. And in reward for his faithfulness, he was made ruler of this planet, Earth. Beloved, that is the spirit of Antichrist. Do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. For many false prophets have gone out into the world. Verse 3, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. Here John begins to give the second test, and it's that we need to examine their pneumatology. That is their doctrine of the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And what John wants us to determine here is what spirit does the teacher claiming to speak for God have? Is it the spirit of God, the spirit of truth, or is it the spirit of Antichrist? And John here is distinguishing between the spiritual origins of those who confess Christ and the spiritual origins of those who deny Christ. And he does this by encouraging these saints that they indeed have overcome these false teachers and their deception. Verse 4, little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you see, what is true of these first century saints to whom John wrote is true of you as well. Through the indwelling Holy Spirit, you have overcome the world. When the God-man, Jesus Christ, descended up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God the Father, he sent the Spirit, the very Spirit who gives us life, applying the redemption of Christ accomplished to us. And Jesus promised in John 16, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Beloved, the Spirit is he who is in you, and it is he who is greater than he who is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist. And because of this, he is able to protect you who are from God. And he does this by illumining our minds in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He enables us to understand the scriptures and sends red flags up, as it were. He alerts us to the lies of false teachers. When we hear something and it sort of sounds right, there's not just something about it that rubs us the wrong way. We've overcome the world. by relying on the true teaching of the Word of God and rejecting that which is false. And the indwelling Spirit guides us into all truth and causes us to exhibit the fruit of the Spirit. And so we can distinguish the Spirit of truth from the Spirit of Antichrist by actions, right? The Spirit of Antichrist seeks to encourage and establish people in their sin, to get them to cherish their worldly lust. We see this all around us, don't we? Where we have churches, even evangelical churches, who will seek to encourage and establish people in their sin. Homosexuality? That's just who you are. God made you that way. It's okay. The third test, verse 5. They are from the world, therefore they speak from the world, and the world listens to them. You notice again the contrasting origin of these false teachers with the true teachers and with their audiences. False teachers are of the world, and the world listens to them. You walk onto the university campus, you interact with the student body concerning worldviews and religions, and they will believe anything and everything so long as they get to live like they want to live. False teachers appeal to the world because they don't confront the world's sin and rebellion against God. And so false prophets, masquerading as men and women of God, proclaim a message that appeals to our relativistic, multi-faith world. Biblical truths that offend are left out, ignored, and condemned. Attributes of God that we'd rather not hear about are left out. You contrast that with what John says in verse 6. We are from God. Whoever knows God listens to us. Whoever is not from God does not listen to us. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We, that is the apostles, are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. John's not here on some ego binge. He's saying that Jesus Christ has appointed men to speak his word and to record it. He chose them for the task. And those who know God listen to this word, for it's the very word of God. A distinguishing characteristic of those who are of God, of the Christian, is that they listen to the apostolic testimony, the apostolic teaching regarding the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they obey that word. They can't do anything else, because the new birth gives a new appetite for truth. A refusal to listen to the word as it's read and proclaimed from the pulpit actually reveals a heart that is not renewed. Don't know if I've ever told you this, but church that we were in years ago now had some troubles. And the session had a meeting with a group, what became rebels, and the disgruntled. And it was customary to open the meeting with Scripture. One of the elders got up with his Bible, and before he could utter a word of Scripture, a woman said, "Please don't read the Bible to us." A refusal to listen to the word reveals a heart that's not renewed. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, Jesus says. Your response, Ian Hamilton says, to the ministry of the word will in large measure reveal whether you know God or whether you are not from God. By this we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. We listen to the word. John has put us on red alert here, because there are many false prophets that have gone out, and we need to be discerning. We need to test the spirits, lest we be led astray, ravaged by wolves. John provides these three particular tests by which we can test the spirits, and the ultimate test is, what do they confess about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to be clear on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to know who he is, the God-man, who has existed as the second person of the Trinity from all eternity, who took on human flesh all those years ago in the womb of the Virgin. One person with two distinct natures. Children, you need to be clear on this. This matters infinitely. The Westminster Divines have provided us with a wonderful aid in summarizing what the Bible teaches concerning the person of Jesus in the Shorter Catechism. It asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? How did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? We'll get there eventually in our memorization. It's questions 21 and 22. Make that your meditation this week. Those two questions. And look up the scripture proofs. Reflect on those two questions as you read through this passage. Because false teachers are going to seek to deceive you and to lead you astray. What about the work of Jesus? John hasn't really focused much on the work of Christ here. It's the person of Christ that was assaulted. But the person and the work are inseparably bound. If anyone comes to you and says that the Lord Jesus Christ's death was not necessary, they're not from God. If anyone comes to you and says that Christ's death was not an atonement, they're not from God. That his death was not propitiatory, that it wasn't making satisfaction, they're not from God. And they have the spirit of Antichrist. False teachers are going to seek to deceive you and lead you astray. And you know that the world will oppose you. This truth, this gospel truth that the world finds odious, a sick fragrance of death, they'll oppose you for it. This gospel truth puts you on a collision course with the world. But John has an encouragement in verse 4. While the world is indwelt by the spirit of Antichrist, the spirit of God will preserve you in truth. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And you're already victors. You're already more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. The last test that John gave was submission to the word of God in the apostolic scriptures. It's a mark of the Christian. While the spirit of error refuses to submit to the apostles' testimony to the person and work of Christ, the false prophet in the world which he's of make their fallen reason to be the final authority and not God's word. The world's reason is not really all that reasonable, though. It's just suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. They can make it sound as intellectual as you want. They can even have a PhD behind their name. Suppressing the truth and unrighteousness. So, beloved, as you go about your week and you hear sermons on the radio or television, you read books, you have someone leave a pamphlet on your door, test the spirits to discern the truth and rest in the knowledge that God will preserve you in the truth, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, indeed, we pray that you would press and seal these truths upon us, the truths of your word, that we have a Savior who has existed from all eternity as God the Son and who took on flesh some 2,000 years ago and dwelt among us, who suffered and died on the cross, bearing our sins, making satisfaction, atonement for our sins. Oh, but who rose from the grave on the third day, ascended into heaven, and now he reigns. All things are in subjection to him. And Lord, it is that Christ that we profess, the true Christ. We pray that you would give us a hunger to know him, to know your word, that we would have communion and fellowship with him, but also that we would be on guard, able to extinguish the fiery darts of the evil one, who comes to us as an angel of light, but has a dagger hidden behind his back. Lord, give us wisdom and discernment. Make us wise as serpents and gentle as doves, that we might show forth the mercy and grace of God in Christ. After all, the very fact that we're here, singing, praying, praising, is manifold witness of the redemption bought by Christ. Father, we praise you and thank you for it and ask that it would be the meditation of our heart all night long. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.